Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 134. It is the last of the Psalms of Ascent. It is the shortest psalm of these psalms, but don't get your hopes up. As you're turning to Psalm 134, today in our life's journey through the highs and lows, the upsides and downsides of our lives, reflected right here in the Psalms of Ascent, today we arrive at our destination. As you know, in your life and in these psalms, some roads run as straight as an arrow, some of them crooked as a snake, some roads are smooth and wide and scenic, other roads are rough and narrow and ugly. But the most important thing about a road is what? The most important thing about a road is what? Well, let's read this psalm, Psalm 134. Hear now the word of God. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us in the dark as to why we are here, what our purpose is in this life. We thank you, Lord, for through many, many passages of Scripture telling us why you've created us, why you sustain us, why you redeem us. Lord, we thank you for these Psalms of Ascent, and we pray, God, that in this final psalm that we would focus in on what you desire of us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The answer to the question, the most important thing about a road is certainly revealed in a story by Lewis Carroll. Many of you have read it, called Alice in Wonderland. And there's this conversation between Alice and the Cheshire Cat. The cat asks Alice, says, "Where are you going?" Alice replies, "Well, which way should I go?" The cat says, "Well, it depends on where you're going." Alice replies, "I don't even know where I'm going." So the cat says this. He says, "Then it doesn't really matter which road you take, does it?" In other words, if there's no major overarching purpose in your life, it doesn't matter which road you take because your destination doesn't matter. Now, contrast that view of life with the Christian view of life. Because as Christians, we do care about our destination. We know our life is a journey. It's going to end up in one of two places. We're going to either end up in a place that is eternally, horrifically, unspeakably separated from God, a place of destruction, or we're going to end up with God forever, fulfilling the purpose for which God has made us, a great and glorious purpose which will absolutely thrill our hearts beyond anything we've ever experienced on this earth. So when we speak of purpose, I want to ask you this question. If someone were to ask you, what is your purpose for living? How would you respond? Or grab a microphone, interview people, go to Washington, D.C., go to Wall Street, go to the streets of L.A., go to the beaches of L.A., and what I'm talking about there is Lower Alabama. Go to a sporting event in the South. Go to college and university campuses, offices and factories, and ask the question, "Sir, ma'am, what is your primary purpose for living?" And you'll get a variety of answers. But if you claim to be a Christian, one answer that you will give, the most important answer to the question, "What is my primary purpose?" is an answer that was given back when some authors wrote a document called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's an answer provided in question and answer number one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's something many of you know by heart. It begins with this question: what is the chief end? What is the primary purpose of mankind? And the answer is, our primary purpose, our reason for being, Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what's interesting about that answer is that it's man's primary purpose, singular, not purposes, not ends. In other words, if your primary purpose were to be compared to a very large, valuable gold coin, glorifying God and enjoying God would be two sides of the same coin. God created us to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. One purpose with two sides. Now, what Psalm 134 does is that it marries together the sweetheart concepts of glorifying God and enjoying God with one practical word, and the word is bless, the second word right there, bless. It's used a number of times in the psalm. Bless. What is that? It's biblical shorthand for both glorifying and praising the Lord and enjoying Him in the process of glorifying and praising Him. And what this psalm does is Psalm 134 gives us two very solid reasons why we bless the Lord Yahweh, we glorify, we praise, we enjoy the Lord. And the first reason is this. We bless the Lord. Our life response to the Lord, our glorifying and enjoying God, is because Psalm 134 invites us to glorify and enjoy the Lord Yahweh. You know, as you know, whenever you get an invitation, the invitation is by its nature something restricted. You can't invite everybody to a graduation or any event for that matter. But this psalm is an invitation. It's sent out. Notice what it says. It says, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. The original address on this envelope is to the priests and Levites serving in the temple of Jerusalem. But because of the redemptive work of Christ, making all Christians, you and me, priests, this is our mail. Now we're told to bless, to glorify, and enjoy the Lord, this personal covenant God who relates to His people in a personal, specific way. In other words, this verse is saying this. This Lord that we glorify, that we bless, that we enjoy, this is a God by His very nature who does three things. He stands, He stoops, and He stays. He stands, He stoops, and He stays. Let's look at what our Lord does. Notice here, our Lord is a God who stands. This is actually putting flesh and bones to the hymn that we, not to the hymn, but to the prayer we give sometimes. God is great, God is good. Let's thank Him for our food, by His hands for all our food. Give us, Lord, this daily bread. God is great. What does that mean? It means that the Lord stands before all things. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, back of all, above all, before all is God. First in sequential order, above in rank and station, exalted in dignity and honor. In other words, the Lord precedes all things. Notice in verse 3, He made the heavens and earth. And by the way, He did that with as much effort as we do speaking. He spoke the universe into existence. This Lord is the reliable foundation upon which we build. And as we see civilization crumbling around us, we see crime and drugs and violence and a moral nosedive, we need to realize our culture is crumbling because the Lord is not standing behind our culture. We're building our culture on a crumbling foundation. See, God is absolute. Everything else is relative. God provides the solid rock foundation. Everything else is quicksand. And the sad fact is, these days, and for a long time actually, our nation has been building its policies and laws and moral judgments on a foundation of quicksand. Who would have ever dreamed that we would be living in a country that is at the same time so technically advanced and so morally depraved as our country is today. I want to just focus on one issue for just a moment. It's an issue that's been around in this country since 1973, ever since the Supreme Court ruled on Roe versus Wade. It's a message being spread on all platforms of social media these days, and it's this message that anyone who debates the abortion issue from a pro-life stance, that person who is not pro-choice, is not just wrong, and it's not just we disagree, but you are a morally reprehensible person for being pro-life. That's the message that's being paraded and communicated through the media. Now talk about vile, empty virtue signaling. In the meantime, sad to say, as of 10:45 Friday morning, so far in 2021, worldwide, the lives of 31,946,901 unborn babies have been terminated through abortion. Now, just by way of comparison, in pre-World War II Germany, 6 million Jews were gassed or burned. It was called a Holocaust. But in a postmodern, post-Christian world, it's called a woman's right to choose. And you can't just disagree. But if you disagree with that, you are a repugnant, morally reprehensible person. But here's the question. Who gets to determine right and wrong? Who? It was December 1, 1985, University of Southern California in Irvine, where there was a big debate between an atheist lawyer and a Christian preacher and professor. They debated the subject, does God exist? Pretty significant subject to be debating, because the answer to that, from that, flows a lot of issues. The lawyer called himself, and this is his own words, "I'm a Jew by birth and atheist by education. Went to UCLA, Loyola U." And the lawyer began with this. He had the first statement. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen, if the God of the Bible actually exists, I would like to, as a lawyer, sue that God for being asleep at the wheel of the universe when my uncle and my grandfather were gassed to death in Germany." He was indignant. He was emotional. He was angry about that. He was angry at God. So I ask you, how do you defuse that kind of explosive allegation? Well, the preacher, the professor's very calm reply was this: "Sir, with all due respect, if the God of the Bible does not exist, then you have no principled moral complaint to lodge against what Hitler did to the Jews. In a godless universe, what one animal does to another animal is ethically irrelevant, sir. There is no basis for your indignation. There's no basis for your outrage. It's just what happens, happens. All you have, sir, is your feelings and your opinions versus the feelings and opinions of Hitler. But if there's no God, who's to say which one of you is right?" Great question. Who's to say? Says who? It was noted even by the USC Journal and the newspaper, student newspaper, the preacher, the professor, won the debate hands down. The lawyer left pale, shaken, and discouraged. Because, to put it the way the preacher did afterwards, and this is a quote that was taken up later by R.C. Sproul, but was first said by this preacher. He says, "You know, it's so sad, because an atheist is someone with both feet planted firmly in midair. See, apart from God, you can't even talk about right and wrong. All you can do is offer a personal opinion about what you think, what you feel is right and wrong. And so, the debate exchange way back in 1985 continues as a dangerous problem in our nation today. Because here's the problem. We want morality. We use moral terminology. But what are we building our morality on? It's the shifting sands of human opinions and feelings. The quicksand of public opinion polls. The flimsy foundation of social media posts. Listen, friends, God is the foundation for an ordered society. And when we do not build on God's absolute standards, then who's to say? And that's where we are. People have a problem condemning any wrong action these days because there's no standard. Friends, we praise, we glorify, we enjoy the Lord because He stands before everything. He's dependable. We can build the foundation of our lives upon Him. He's reliable, solid, stable. We build our lives on God. We build on a solid foundation that holds up, holds together, and cannot be shaken by any cultural earthquake. So God stands. He stands before everything. Notice also our Lord God not only stands, but He's a God who stoops. You know, the God we worship, and this is all encapsulated in this word Lord, is not a remote deity. He's not out there. He doesn't stand far off from us. He doesn't send us text messages from the outer regions of the galaxies. He's not an absentee landlord who placed us on this planet and then vacated the premises. And He's not, contrary to the 1985 song, He's not a God who's watching us. He's watching us. He's watching us from a distance. No, our covenant Lord is a God of grace who stoops and meets us where we are. That's what John 1 says. In Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God became flesh. Deity squeezed Himself into humanity, and He tabernacled among us for a while. One translation says Jesus came to live in our neighborhood. God stoops, He meets us where we are, and God rescues us from where we are through the work of Jesus Christ. You know, grace is that love of God that cares, and through the life and death of Jesus Christ, rescues us and then fills us with His Holy Spirit. Grace is God's power at work in the church. God's power at work in us, and because of the blessing of grace that God gives us, we respond to the psalmist's invitation to glorify God, to enjoy God, to praise God. So we glorify a God who stands and who stoops, and also He's a God who stays. Isn't that good to know? You ever had a fair weather friend who abandoned you when you went through a difficult time? Our Lord's not like that. Through the good times, the hard times, the Lord sticks with us. In the sunshine, the storms, God stays with us. There's something I'm sure you've all read before. You've probably seen it, calligraphied or whatever. You may remember the little story called Footprints. You know, it's this man has a dream. He's walking along the beach, and across the sky flashes scenes from his life. And in each scene, he noticed there's these two sets of footprints on the sand. One set belongs to him, the other belongs to the Lord. And then when the last scene of this man's life flashes before him, he looks back at the footprints in the sand. And he noticed how many times in the path of life there was only one set of footprints. And he noticed that one set of footprints was always there at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. So he asked the Lord, he says, Lord, I got a question. You said you would always be with me, But I noticed during the most troublesome times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand. Lord replied, "My precious child, I love you. I would never leave you. During those times of trials and sufferings, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Now, as good as that sounds, I like the revision better. And here's the revision. God says, "Look again, my child. There's only ever been one set of footprints in the sand because you've always needed to be carried by me." Wow. God stays with us. He carries us through our life. Don't think you carry yourself through life. God carries you through every step of your life. Always. Good times, bad times. God stands and stoops and stays. The Lord Yahweh. We bless the Lord. We enjoy the Lord. We glorify Him because He is this kind of God. So that's the invitation. Notice the second reason why we bless the Lord, why we glorify, why we enjoy the Lord, why we praise the Lord with our lives, why our lives should be, I love this term, I first heard it several years ago at a Worship of God conference, why our lives should be doxological. It comes from Martin Luther that says that Christians should be one walking, talking, living, breathing doxology. Why? Well, God invites us to live this kind of life. But notice secondly, it's because Psalm 134 commands us to glorify and enjoy and praise the Lord Yahweh. You see, this psalm is an invitation, but it's also an obligation. Not only is it, "Come bless the Lord," but notice it says in verse 2, a command, "Lift up your hands, bless the Lord." These are commands. You see, as you know, this is the last psalm in the Psalms of Ascent, track number 14 on the playlist, Road Mix of Music. God's people went up to Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate three great holy religious festivals each year. On this journey, no doubt, a lot had happened in their lives. As you know, we all know, a lot can happen in a year. Even a third of a year. Personal problems, family problems, problems with other pilgrims. So keep in mind that the context of all these psalms is a setting of less than perfect circumstances. It's good to remember, we're gathering together this morning. It's a good thing to be here. But we do gather together in a larger life context. And each one of you needs to know that God knows what you've been up to, yeah, and what you're going through. God knows what you're struggling with. But notice three times in this psalm, God commands us, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, enjoy the Lord, enjoy the Lord, bless the Lord, glorify the Lord. No exceptions, no exemptions. Let's put it this way. Did you have a fight with your spouse on the road? Praise the Lord anyway. Did you argue with your neighbor while making this trip? Bless the Lord anyway. Did you lose touch with your children during this journey known as life? You're not even sure where they are now? Well, they have their own spiritual pilgrimage to make. You can't live their life for them as much as you'd like to. You're here. Glorify, enjoy the Lord. And how about those anger issues you have? How about that resentment that you keep smoldering inside of you? How about those times you failed? How about those times you've been embarrassed? How about the shame that you carry? The command doesn't have any qualifications. Notice that? It says, bless, praise, glorify, enjoy the Lord. Now, I read that and I felt like, I don't feel like blessing the Lord today. I don't feel like coming into the house of God and praising and glorifying and enjoying the Lord. And, you know, I just can't praise the Lord if I don't feel like it. Well, look at verse 2. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Verse 2, the response is this. You can lift up your hands regardless of how you feel. You may not be able to command your heart or commandeer your emotions, but you can certainly command your arms. And if you lift up your hands, you know what? Your heart just might follow. Those of you who exercise, I hope it's a lot of you. I fear it's not. But those of you who exercise, do you always feel like exercising? I know the answer to that question. But have you also noticed when you get your body in gear, your spirit, your attitude eventually gets in gear also? Here's what I'm saying. You don't change your behavior by changing your feelings. You change your feelings by changing your behavior. I remember a wonderful story that Dr. Jim Baird told. It's when he was in Gadsden, and he invited one of the pioneers of Christian counseling to speak at his church, First Presbyterian Church of Gadsden. And it was the late Dr. J. Adams. And they were all sharing stories about some things that had happened in their ministries. And Jay talks about this lady that comes in, tells Dr. Adams, you know, I don't like my neighbor. It's an interesting way to begin a conversation. Neighbor was a church member. Matter of fact, Dr. Adams, I don't want to even speak to this lady again. But wishing to sound gracious, the lady looked at Dr. Adams and said, but you know, when my feelings change, maybe I'll speak to her. How would you answer that question? Well, Dr. Adams said, are you telling me what you're doing? Or are you asking me for advice? He said, well, Dr. Adams, I'm asking you for advice. He said, well, here's what I advise. First of all, bake this lady a pie. Take it to her house, knock on the door. When she answers, say, here, I baked you a pie. Enjoy. And walk off. Then 10 days later, bake this lady a cake. She'll probably ask you in. Ask her how she's doing. And then 10 days later, fix her a casserole and take it to her. And keep doing things like that until your feelings toward this lady change. You know what? The lady followed Dr. Adams' advice. She did those things regardless of how she felt toward that other person. And you know what happened? This lady became close friends with the neighbor. This lady was sitting by this neighbor's side holding her hand when she died. But it all began because she did good to her neighbor, and her feelings toward her neighbor followed. You see, in verses 1 and 2, read that again. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. What you see here is pilgrims arriving at the temple, and they're calling out this command from God to the temple priest, the Levites. Now, during these religious festivals, the priest worked in shifts around the clock. Since pilgrims traveled by night to avoid the heat of the daytime, arrival in Jerusalem would usually be about 3 a.m. in the morning. Perhaps one of these pilgrims sees some tired worship leader. They're not getting into it as they should. They're tired. You know the feeling. Saturday Night Live, Sunday Morning Dead. You've been there. Well, the attitude by the leaders might be something like this. Well, what do you expect at 3 o'clock in the morning? Spiritual Peloton instructors? Well, the psalmist says, no excuses. Your feelings might be flat, but you know what you can control? Your muscles. Lift up your hands. Or as Humphrey Bogart once said, a professional is a person who does an even better job when he doesn't feel like it. Same goes for us. As Christians, feelings don't run the show. Feelings don't call the shots, because there is a reality deeper than just how we feel. Yes, feelings are important, but there is a deeper reality. We live by command, not by our feelings. Notice it doesn't say, honor your father and mother if you feel like it. You shall not commit adultery if you feel like it. You shall not bear false witness if you feel like it. No, those are commands. We live by commands, not primarily by feelings. Bless, praise, glorify, enjoy the Lord. Period. The reformer John Calvin once wrote, "All who are ignorant of the purpose for which they live are fools and madmen." We're not. We know why we're here. We know our primary purpose: to glorify God. He created us. He sustains us. He has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. We are here to enjoy God forever. Glorifying, enjoying God. Doxological living. Are you fulfilling your purpose in life? I encourage you today, accept the invitation of Psalm 134. Obey the commandment. You know, you don't know where you are in your life's journey. You have no idea. You may be closer to the end of the road than you think, but we know, because of the work of Christ, the end of the road is just an intersection into eternity. But wherever you are on your journey, you can bless the Lord, you can praise the Lord, you can glorify the Lord, you can enjoy the Lord. So let's conclude this morning. Just read with me now, just follow me as I read this psalm one last time. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And then notice this wonderful doxology, this wonderful benediction. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Period. Let's pray. Lord, we spend so much time looking for our purpose, when our purpose is that You have created us for Your glory. We are here to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. It is one command, one coin with two sides. Lord, help us to accept the invitation and obey the command. And may it be said of us, people of Lakeland Presbyterian Church, that we are people who live doxological lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.